And that water's yours right there.
All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. It's a real blessing to be here. Love Brother Andrew and his family. And
last year was here? 2 years ago. Man, time flies, doesn't it? 2 years. But anyway, I pray for you all, your church, and amen. I used to say, I hope it gets out of the room, and my wife said, you need to quit saying that. And I said, okay. Because the Lord does hear us, amen. What the Bible says. But anyway, it's a blessing to be here. It's been a strange year, hasn't it?
Yes, sir.
2020, what do we associate 2020 with? Clear sight, vision, good vision. Well, look what's been revealed this past year.
That's right.
We found out how crooked our government is, which we already knew, but amen. And anyway, it's just really been an enlightening year.
Yes, sir.
And so anyway, we already knew it, but it was exposed. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Are we streaming online?
We cut it off.
No, I just want to make sure if this stuff's online, I want to make sure what I say don't, you know. I mean, don't get me wrong, the truth should be said anywhere, but a word fitly spoken. That's what the Bible says. So we'll be careful, not with the truth, but anyway. So is it on YouTube? Oh, okay. All right. Good. That's all right then. That's fine. I won't say anything that would hopefully offend anybody. If the truth offends you, then you're in trouble anyway. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. That's where we'll start this morning. Both of my messages this morning go together. This will be more like a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study. I tell the young preachers of my church, number one, you got to preach out of an overflow. You understand what I mean? I don't go to the Bible looking for a message. I spend time in the Word of God, let God speak to my heart. And what speaks to me, then I take that and I try to preach it to others. Not that I'm anything.
Amen.
And I'm just a vessel. A vessel is nothing. It's what's in it that counts,
yeah,
right?
Amen.
Y'all like to collect Dr. Pepper cans? No, if they're empty, we throw them in the trash. We want what's in it, right? And so it's what God puts in a vessel and pours out. The vessel is not anything. Amen.
Amen.
And a temple is just a building unless God comes into it like he did in the Old Testament. And a Christian is a vessel and a temple. He's a vessel for service, and he's a temple for worship.
Amen.
And so the vessel this morning is nothing, and I confess that. But the Lord's everything. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank God for his truth. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. These are very familiar passages. Let's begin reading in verse 10. I hope you keep your Bible open. I'll show you some verse scriptures. This is what I teach the preachers in our church, young men. We don't have a Bible institute. I tell them, you come to church, you come to Bible study, Sunday school, listen to the preaching, you'll learn. And open your Bible, look at it, prove all things. You do that by searching. Hold fast that which is good. But I tell my young men, you preach out of an overflow. Don't just go to the Bible looking for a message. But right now, I've got some young preachers. I told them, that you take 30 minutes in Sunday school. And I don't want to know how bad the world is. I don't want you dealing with any issues. Most preaching today is issue-oriented.
Right.
I said, preach the Word. I want you to develop a doctrinal message from the Bible and then make an application of it to people's lives.
Yeah.
And they've been. It's been blessing the last 6 months to watch them grow.
Amen.
Because now they're having to study the Bible. They're not going to the Bible looking for a message. See, just looking for something to preach. It's different.
Right.
It's different.
Right.
And so and I said, then take that same method that you're using to teach and change your delivery and preach the same thing.
Yeah.
That's the only difference between preaching and teaching is the delivery. That's the only difference. And so it's been a blessing to see them grow. They preach the word. I mean, I hear these guys, I was thinking, who cares what's in the gray mush in your head? Amen. Preach the word. These guys, I was thinking, you know, and they preach the same stuff rearranged under a different outline. Your outlines aren't inspired, bud.
Amen.
The word of God's inspired. And the reason they do that is they're too lazy to study. It's easy to find, you know, an outline. The plan, the plea, the promise, the power, the, you know, whatever. Lord help us. Amen. I got one that's not alliterated. Stupid, dumb, ignorant, you know. I'm just kidding. I'm making fun of people. Really, I'm not. But, amen. Preach the word. That's what the Bible says. And I know that's what y'all do here. Your emphasis is on the word of God. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. And Paul says that and then goes on for you know, all the way through to verse 24. So when a preacher says, I'm about done, he's not really about done. He's just trying to get you to stay with him a few more minutes. Amen. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me say this, and then I'll move on into the text. In 1933, the Nazi Party in Germany, under the leadership of Adolf Hitler, passed some of the strongest laws that's ever been passed for the protection of animals. Are y'all listening to me? The first real strong animal rights legislation was passed in Nazi Germany in 1933. Now, there's even a picture of Hermann Goering with the Nazi salute, and there's rabbits and mice saluting him back because they had stopped the abuse of rabbits and mice in laboratory tests. So they're giving him the Nazi salute for saving their lives. It's crazy. That the strongest, PETA originated in Nazi Germany. That belief. Now don't get me wrong, I believe you should take care of the beast. The book of Proverbs, you know, tells us about taking care of your beast. You should take care of them. They shouldn't be abused. But they turn right around with that and kill 6 million Jews. And so it came to pass what the rejecters of God in Romans 1, it came to pass also with them, they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And so the same thing applies in our day. The Democrats all, you know, are the PETA people. But yet they'll kill babies. 62 million abortions since Roe versus Wade. 62 million. And if you're not against abortion, you're an idiot. That's all there are to it. Amen? And so, now why are politicians so steadfast in their beliefs, especially on the progressive left in this country? They got a D by their name. Why are they? That means dumb. Don't vote for them. That's what that D stands for. Amen. But anyway, did you notice there in verse 12? Look at it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We should never underestimate the strength of our great adversary, the devil, nor his fallen spirits that work with him. See, a third of the angels fell. That's recorded in Revelation chapter 12. And it appears that happened around the time of the incarnation of Christ when he came into the world. It says the dragon stood before the woman to devour the child as soon as it was born. And the child, you know, the man-child was caught up to God and to his throne. And his tail did draw the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So the time element of the fall of that group of angels was at the incarnation. And that's why, and I'll prove this, in the Old Testament, spiritism consists of basically two things. Necromancy, which was trying to communicate with the dead. That was Saul's sin. Remember, he went to who? The witch of Endor. So a necromancer, if male was a wizard, if female was a witch, to try to communicate with the dead. What that does is put you in touch with the spiritual world and set you up for deception, because God does not let us communicate with the dead. He forbid it. And then you have the spirit of divination, as in the case of Balaam. But basically, that spiritism summed up in the Old Testament. You don't have people casting out devils. Is there any mention of demon possession in the Old Testament? Or we use the word demon. It's a modern word. The Bible word is devils, unclean spirits. But anyway, the third part of the angels felt the incarnation. So in the time of Christ, you've got more spiritual activity in that manner that's working against God than any other period in history. You understand this, that we have more enemies, spiritual enemies today, than any other group of God's people in any other period of time or dispensation in the Bible. You got women bound with a spirit of infirmity, causing physical ailments. You've got a young man that has a devil and he's casting him into fire and trying to drown himself. You've got Legion, the maniac of Gadara. He's cutting himself, self-harm, all the things. He wears no clothes, all the things associated with him in Mark chapter 5. Listen, you go through the New Testament, the spiritual wickedness like that is a thousand times more than it was in the Old Testament. Right. And that's because one third of an innumerable company of angels left their first estate, like the original angels that fell did, who's chained now. Right. Bible says they're chained in under darkness. But those angels fell. And so the spiritual entities and beings that we fight against are numerous. There, if one third of an innumerable company of angels fail, then that means that every Christian could have more than one personal devil that's always working to hinder your Christian life. Amen? That's kind of alarming when you think about it. But we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And greater is He that is in you. Amen. Did you notice here, we should never underestimate their strength. And it's also noteworthy here, if you look at it carefully, that the word principality and power and ruler and high places are political terms. They're political terms. So where does the devil and the fallen spirits, where do they exert their greatest influence? I'll tell you where they do it. They do it in positions where people exert influence over men. Government.
Right.
Amen? Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And I do. We're commanded to pray for our leaders. Y'all know that. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, you know, pray for those who are in authority. I do. I pray for, I even prayed for Joe Biden. This is what I pray. Let his days be few and let another take his office. Let his prayers become sin. When he is judged, let him be condemned. That's the way David prayed for the enemies of God. Amen. Those people hate God. They hate the church. They hate God's morals. Amen? They're God haters. That's what the Bible calls them. Romans chapter 1. Amen? But look here at verse 13. Let every soul be subject unto the what? Higher what?
Powers.
Amen. Against power, see? The powers that be are ordained of God. God ordained three institutions. Y'all listening to me? Three institutions. God ordained the family first. God ordained the state, human government. And human government is basically given the work of justice. Now we've delivered everything through them. Welfare, education of our children. Right. You know, those are family functions.
Right.
They've usurped those things. We've handed it over to them because we didn't want to fool with it. The early church took care of their widows, not the government.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
And they took care of their orphans, not the government. And so there's certain areas God gave the... Well, let's just read it here. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. That's like getting you a ticket on the interstate. That's that kind of stuff. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. They shouldn't be, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So there's governmental power, and what they do is enforce the laws of a society so it be a peaceable, people can live a quiet and peaceable life, like the Bible says.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Aren't you thank God for the policeman?
Amen.
Let's defund the policeman. People are nuts.
Right.
Amen? They want them defunded till they need them. Amen. And so I gave you those reference to show you that those words in Ephesians 6:12, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places, is not just church things. It's not just professing church to see people in a professing church.
Right.
That's it all. It's in any high position of authority, you're going to find the devil and the fallen celestial beings
right.
that followed him in his rebellion. Amen. You're going to find them. You're going to encounter them. Let me tell you, I don't care what field you enter, academics, medicine, government.
Right.
It don't matter. You're going to find a conspiracy against God.
That's right, man.
You're going to find the devil working against God.
That's right.
Now you know hydroxychloroquine works, but it didn't work for 10 months. Now they've privately and quietly taken that down and say,
"That's right."
It was politicized.
Yeah.
Everything is politicized because that's where the power is. Are y'all listening to me?
Yeah.
And just when you think they can't come up with anything more stupid, here they come.
Right.
Amen. So the fallen celestial beings work in and through people in high places. People in positions of authority. Now the Bible bears this out. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. I want you to think of all the forces that were aligned against our former president. The greatest friend Israel's ever had. The peace deals that were made among those few Muslim nations, the dominoes were starting to fall. They're making peace with Israel. They're going to have to do that because they're going to have to say peace and safety. That's what's coming in the tribulation, the first part of it. So, I mean, it's headed in that direction. But look at the forces aligned against him. One of the greatest friends Israel ever had was the former administration. The church, one of the best friends we've had in the White House in many years, is the former administration.
Right.
Promoting religious freedom.
Right.
All that stuff. And look, man, that man was up to here and snapping alligators for 4 years.
Right.
He had hell by the half acre.
Yeah, right.
Everywhere, every way he turned. What is that? Fighting against decency. Who is this resisting? Globalism is the spirit of the Antichrist.
Right.
Globalists do not believe in borders and sovereign nations. They're out to establish a world government and a new world order. And so they don't believe in borders.
Right.
They believe in migration of peoples. That's what George Soros finances. And all these people.
Right.
Amen? I know what that is. It's trying to destroy sovereign nations. Make you a global citizen. Instead of a citizen of a country and a nation. Amen.
Amen.
All that stuff. I can see through that stuff. You say, why? Because I read this book.
Amen.
And it'll open your eyes. And God give preachers the courage to preach on it.
Amen.
And preach against it. Anti-globalism. That's what nationalism and populism is. You have Brexit in England. Brexit is a rejection of globalism. And Vladimir Putin in Russia, he always puts Russia first. Strong nationalist spirit in Russia. Same way in Britain right now with the Brexit. And we had that here for 4 years.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, put America first.
Amen.
Now the world's going to be put first again. Globalism, spirit of the Antichrist. There's somebody in those people, somebody working through them.
Yeah. Right.
Amen.
Amen, brother.
And I said this 4 years or 2 years ago, and I'll say it again, and I'm not a prophet, but I know this is the truth. They're coming after us for supporting him. They're coming after us. They're already after the Abeka and Bob Jones curriculum. They're coming. You ready? When you going to bail out?
That's good preaching, brother.
Look at Ezekiel 28. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus." Tyrus is the commercial center of the world when Ezekiel 27 and 28 was written. If you read Ezekiel 27, you'll find who all the nations that traded in the markets of Tyrus. Tyrus was a city situated on the peninsula in the Mediterranean. And their ships literally carried trade goods all over the Mediterranean. It's very rich. It's the commercial center of the world at the time of Ezekiel 27 and 28. And they had a prince. That's a political ruler and leader. And notice, "Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God." The prince of Tyrus claimed to be a God. Where does men get that kind of inspiration to claim things like that? Look at verse 3. "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel." That's Daniel the prophet. "There is no secret that they can hide from thee." Drop down to verse 6. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God." But where do you get that kind of inspiration to think in those terms? That I'm a God? God said, "No, you're not. You're a man."
Right.
Amen. Now notice when the prince becomes king, verse 11. Now he's a king, verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." They might have been two different people, I don't know. But the same inspirations and the same, this is in both of them. Watch this. "Say unto the king of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Drop down to verse 14. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." That's the devil.
Right.
Verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Goodness. Verse 17. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty and corrupted by thy wisdom." Listen, Satan was an anointed cherub. There's four cherub in the Bible. You read this, there used to be five. Satan was the anointed cherub, the chief.
Right.
And and the Bible says he was the cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. You know, the cherubim and the cherubim both cover themselves. They cover their faces. They cover their feet. What lessons do these creatures live, these celestial beings live in the presence of God? What do they teach us? They teach us humility.
Right.
Their faces are covered. Their feet are covered. Your face speaks of who you are. Your feet speaks of what you do. And in the presence of God, they cover that because it's not about them.
Right. Amen.
God is their chief glory. Amen. But the Bible says He was the anointed cherub that covereth, but evidently he uncovered himself and discovered his beauty, and his heart was lifted up because of his brightness and his beauty and his wisdom. That's Satan, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But who is God addressing in the text? The king of Tyrus. There's somebody in him. Amen. In a political ruler. Amen. So these are plainly references to Satan, who is addressing the king of Tyrus. On a side note, turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. I'll show you this is amazing things in the Bible. Daniel chapter 10. Look with me in verse 13. By the way, before I read this, you know, Cyrus the Persian king, that issued the decree in 2 Chronicles 36 that the Jews could return from the Babylonian captivity under the Media-Persia kingdom. He literally enabled the Jews to fulfill the prophecies of Daniel about the 70 weeks. He said they'll return and restore and rebuild Jerusalem under Messiah the Prince. And it was Cyrus the king who issued the decree that they could go home. That's the ruler in Nehemiah who sees Nehemiah's countenance sad and says, "Why are you sad?" And he tells him, "You know, the city of my fathers lieth in waste," so forth. And then so he finances and lets them go back and rebuild their city to fulfill the prophecies of Daniel. God uses a pagan king. This is what God said about Cyrus. He said, "Thus saith the Lord unto Cyrus, mine anointed." Cyrus was called God's anointed. And he said, "Though thou hast not known me." Cyrus didn't know God. He was just one of the many pagan gods that he honored. And so he sought to honor the God of the Jews, the Hebrews. And God called him his anointed. And all he was anointed for was to issue a decree for them to go rebuild the city for the Messiah to come the first time. And his name was written 156 years before he was born. Isn't that amazing? But there's a political ruler, God. He's going to do God's will, so God calls him his anointed. He's not anointed like Christ, but that's what it says. I'd have you turn and look at all that, but we don't have time. Look at Daniel 10:13. "As it is written in the law of Moses," I'm in the wrong chapter, I was in chapter 9. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, that's 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, what's happened here is Daniel's been praying for 21 days, and he hadn't got an answer. And an angel was going to bring the answer, but on the way, he was hindered by the prince of Persia. Who in the world is the prince of Persia? This angel's fighting with him. Look at verse 14. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Look at verse 20. "Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Who in the world is he talking about here? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about celestial beings that Satan in his hierarchy of evil has put over different parts of the world to work a conspiracy against God. There's a fallen celestial being over Persia. Do you see that? And Grecia. And when Michael's going to come to answer, show Daniel what's going to befall his people in the latter days, this spiritual being fights with an angelic, with Michael. We read that Satan was contending with Michael over the body of Moses. There's a contention between the fallen angels and those who have not fallen. It's called a fight in Daniel. Isn't that wild? That there's stuff going on in this world, in the spiritual realm, that we don't even know and understand, far greater than we even perceive. But we can see it when our eyes are open. And so these fallen celestial beings, they follow Satan in his conspiracy against God. They're called princes over certain parts of the world. Now back to our text. Ephesians chapter 6. I hadn't lost any of you there, have I? Amen. Y'all still with me, aren't you? Amen. Now, these words, Ephesians 6, contain a vivid description of a great struggle between the Christian and his implacable enemy, the devil. And the Christian state in this life is described by the word wrestle. But this is more than a fake wrestling match that you see on TV. This is wrestling two soldiers. This is two combatants wrestling to death. And listen, wrestling, this implies hand-to-hand combat is not, you're not in a defensive or an offensive posture in a line of soldiers fixing to make a charge or either defend your position. Oh no, you're already there and you're this close and you're wrestling. You see what I'm... It's close quarters. And I'll be honest with you, I don't challenge the devil like some people do. They say, well, if the devil's here, we'd tie a knot in his tail. No, you wouldn't.
Right.
Why? The Bible says you'd be cast down at the sight of him. And the Lord says, who then is able to stand before me if you can't even stand before the devil? It's in Job 40, I think. So Satan's... He'd scare the fire out of you if he showed. I don't want him anywhere around me.
Right.
There's only one man in the Bible ever encouraged the devil to come in real close. And the Lord said this. He said, who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me that we may contend together. That's the Lord inviting the devil to come in here real close. Don't you ever do that.
Amen.
Amen. Wrestle. It's to struggle, to strive, contend. It means to contend. What does Jude tell us in Jude 1:3? Earnestly what? Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Our contention is with the devil and his ministers. We're standing against their false doctrine. And when you do that, you become a target. The activity picks up. Amen. So there are two things in wrestling that render it a harder combat than others. It's a struggle between only two persons. It's hand to hand. It's not fighting against a multitude, but it's when one enemy singles out another and they enter the struggle together, exerting their whole force and strength against one another as David and Goliath. That's the way it is. But that struggle in 1 Samuel 17 illustrates a great more than we realize. That's our struggle. Here we are facing a giant. Amen. And this type of struggle is more fierce than fighting in an army where the battle might be hard and long, but the soldier's not always engaged. But he falls back and rests a while. He might have to be sent down into a parking garage, but he gets to rest a little bit. Amen. That's what they did to the National Guard soldiers. They kicked them out of the buildings and put them in a parking garage. And I sent Meemaw Ivy, I sent her a text the other or an email the other day, and I said, you need to pull our troops out of Washington. I'm requesting you do that as a citizen. And you're the governor of the state. Bring our troops home. They're not Nancy Pelosi's foot soldiers. Bring them home. One of my church members is there.
Yeah.
just for a big show is all it is. It's a photo op. Use them, then send them to a parking garage where it's cold. That don't make your blood boil. Check your pulse. Amen. So sometimes, a soldier can escape the battle without being wounded, in a protracted line of battle, like they used to fight years ago. But in wrestling, you can't escape. Hand to hand, when your enemy singles you out, and you're singled out, if you're saved, you're not going to escape. The particular object of that enemy's fury becomes an individual. It's an individual battle. Amen. And the devil, he loves it. He loves to wrestle in hand-to-hand combat with a Christian. All these celestial beings that are fallen, these devils and unclean spirits and so on, that's what they want. They want you to be alone and in close combat. Armies sometimes fight at a distance. Wrestlers grapple hand-to-hand. An arrow shot from afar, it can be seen and avoided. But when the enemy has one man right there together in his sights, there's no escape. You're going to resist or you're going to fall shamefully at your enemy's foot. One or the other. So Satan comes up close. Satan's, all those spirits that's fallen that follow him, called devils, they come in close. They get close to the Christian. They allure him through the lust of his flesh and his fallen nature. And there's a struggle. If he stands for the truth, then he brings someone along to contradict it, to cause contention.
Right.
And what do? You just earnestly contend. You don't change. You stand. You got to be strong in the Lord and stand.
Amen.
Stand, and having done all, stand. Stand, therefore.
Amen.
And you have to have the armor of God, and piece by piece, the armor of God prophesies of war. Everyone wrestles. Their enemies enough to engage everyone at once. And the duration of this struggle is implied in the verse. We wrestle. It's not we wrestled. We wrestle. It's continuous. The enemy's ever inside of us. You say, well, I don't like contention. Don't get in a Bible-believing church and don't get in the ministry for sure.
That's right.
Jeremiah said this in chapter 15, verse 10. He said, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention of the whole earth. That's what his ministry was, one of strife and contention. Amen. He said, every one of them doeth curse me. Jeremiah 15:10. Check it out. There's the ministry. He was a man of strife. Why? Because he was faithful to proclaim the word of God in the midst of a wicked nation, and Satan drew alongside and pressed the conflict through other people that he controls. The wolf and the lamb can never be made friends until Jesus comes. Forget it. There is no ease in the real Christian life. Amen. I'm going to skip that. There's so much here. Our life, it's a continual wrestling here on earth with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And we got to find out how we're going to prosecute this struggle against our enemies. Now here are the rules of engagement. Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Are y'all listening to me?
Amen.
There is no substitute from being filled and empowered by the Holy Ghost.
Right.
There's no substitute. You have to have a supernatural power because this is a supernatural enemy. You can't even see him. And your carnal weapons will not work. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. No, sir. They won't work. There's no substitute for being filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's three things in relationship to that I'll just mention and move on, because this is a whole thing within itself. But the Holy Spirit is with you, just like He was in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says He filled the house where they were sitting. He's here as a person. Just like I'm here as a person. He filled the house where they were sitting. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. He filled the believer. Right? That's when he came from heaven and took up his office work in the church. And then he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he says, the power will come upon you. That's the words. The Spirit of God and of glory resteth upon you. Simon Peter mentions that in 1 Peter 4. So you have the Holy Spirit within, and upon. Now every believer has the Holy Spirit within and with. But that don't mean you have power with God. The Bible says he's upon you, enabling you for service. Amen? Holy Spirit within you has to do with sanctification. The Holy Spirit upon you has to do with service. So you've got to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might.
Amen.
Now that's what I'm going to preach about, Lord willing, in the 11 o'clock hour.
Amen.
Is another wrestling match. There's no substitute for that. Amen. That's a whole, boy, you could preach forever on that subject. Secondly, you got to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. The source of our protected armor is God Himself. By the way, you ever read over there in the book of Isaiah where it says the Lord put on the helmet of salvation and He was clad with zeal as a cloak and all that? You know somebody wore this armor before and proved it before He gave it to you. Now David wouldn't take Saul's armor because it hadn't proved him. But this armor has been proven. It was worn by Christ first.
Amen.
Amen. The source. Truth is the source of our protective armor. And our offensive weapon, which is a sword, is truth itself, the Word of God. And truth covers the loins, the heart, the feet, the head. The shield of faith is the infallible Word. Everything here is associated with the Word of God.
Amen.
And there isn't any armor for your knees because the believer is in the posture of prayer. That's what verse 18 says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Guard your prayer life. Takes perseverance.
Amen.
And never take the field. Now, I could preach on these different pieces of armor, but I got 6 minutes, so anyway. Never take the field without the sword. Never. Never take the field without the sword. Remember when Satan comes to tempt the Lord Jesus? What was his defense? It is written. It is written. It is written. Amen. And I'm glad I have the sword of the Spirit right here. King James Bible, amen. I've been teaching the book of Revelation. We're in the seven churches. And we've been studying about the Philadelphian church. And, you know, the Lord said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. And if that indeed is a prophetic, you know, prediction of what the Philadelphian age is like, besides being an actual local church in Asia Minor, which it was, then the Bible of that period is the King James Bible.
That's right.
Amen. Yes, and I told the church in that, I said, I'll show you next Wednesday night where I'll show you that Jesus Christ quoted the King James Bible. You don't think I can show you where the Lord Jesus quoted the King James Bible? You don't believe me, do you? People hear that and say, that guy's a nut. He hadn't been to Bible school. Thank God. Amen. He ain't been educated. Good. Put me down as a nut, a fool, a stump preacher, backwoods preacher. That's what I am. Guy said, I wouldn't go over there. He's a stump preacher. The guy said, that's what I wanted to hear. That's where I'm going. I'll see you. Amen.
Amen.
The sword of the... Without a sword, you can only be defensive and run when the enemy displays his weapons.
Amen.
You got to have an offensive weapon. You got one in your hand. It's the sword of the Spirit. Our weapon is the Word of God in your hand. And by the edge of the sword of this book, our enemies fall. It's our weapon. And even our defensive things that are given to protect us, the shield, the girt loins, the breastplate, the helmet, all of those things come from the Word of God. It equips the soldier. And then you have the sword of the Spirit. So you have defensive protection as well as an offensive weapon. Amen.
Amen.
Such is the sword. Amen. All of those other things, girdle, breastplate, shield, helmet, they're used to defend and save the soldier from the enemy's stroke. But you got a sword, and you're supposed to use yours. Amen? So we're not just going to retreat in some defensive position and keep our mouth shut because the devil's in charge of principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual. We're going to keep prosecuting the war. Amen. By the grace of God, we'll stand. So the sword defends you and also enables you to wound your enemy. And a sword is not made for spreading butter. A sword is made to cut.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
It ain't a butter knife. I heard Peter Ruckman say that many, many years ago. I didn't go to PBI, but I've listened to him a lot through the years. I heard him say that. He said, it ain't a butter knife. You know how he's talking. It's a sword.
Yeah. Right.
And the modern Laodiceans have made it a butter knife. They don't want to offend anybody. They want everything to be smooth. Smooth it out. Use the sword. Amen. Psalm 17:4 says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. That's God's words come right out of his mouth.
Amen.
He says, kept me from the devil. Ask David what was the weapon that he used to ward off the blows the enemy made against him. What did he cut? I mean, he took Goliath's own sword, cut his head off. I understand that. And he laid him low with the stones first, addled him, and then took his sword and cut his head off, defeated him with his own weapon. That's what the Lord Jesus did when he died. He defeated the devil with his own weapon. But the sword defends the soldier and offends his enemy. And you cannot be safe without it. It's the only way you can be saved from the destroyer is this book.
Amen.
That's how you put on the armor of God. You become a Bible Christian. Your life is immersed in this book. If you're saved, you have no defense against the great enemy of your soul except this book. Amen.
Amen.
And so you, if you're saved, then get in the book. If you don't, you'll lose this struggle. You know when it's lost it? You know what's the first thing they say when I ask them what's the first step towards your downfall? As a pastor for 46 years, you know what they always say? I quit reading my Bible and I quit praying. That's the first thing they say. And nothing take the place of this word in your life. This is a powerful book right here. Powerful. This book right here is how the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. This book made that firmament, these words. These words make my heart beat in here. You say, well, that's your involuntary muscles. Well, what makes my involuntary muscles volunteer? Amen. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. Amen.
Right.
This book's making me live right now. I wouldn't even have self-consciousness apart from this book. It's a powerful book.
Amen.
It's holding the world together. He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's why everything's held together, keeps from flying apart.
Amen.
With spontaneous combustion, the word of God. And it's your defense. Don't stick with the book. I know y'all will. I know you will. Well, I'm just trying to encourage you today. Stick with the book. The battle's coming. We've had a little reprieve, but the battle's coming. I wish I could talk more to you about the battle, but I can't. I don't have time, so we wrestle. All right, time's up here.
Even turn this on.